Satan and the world cannot wash away sin, no matter what they say or claim or try to do. The only one that can wash away sin is the one who has been sinned against. And even for him, it was a painful process. And the world, they don't, not only do they not wash away sin, they feed sin. You go to the checkout, or the impulse racks and stores, and it's just temptation is anywhere they can put it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Here's Pastor Rick with the conclusion of his message called Against Corruptors in 1 John chapter 5.
John says to the church, feel free to move on. But your brothers, you got to work with your brothers in Christ. You say, we're supposed to pray for the lost. Yeah, we do. But however, don't act like you go praying for every Jehovah's Witness that walks through your neighborhood, because you got other things to do. And I'll put it in this perspective, and not as a commandment, but this is what John is encouraging the church. Luke chapter 9, whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus said, you know what? Just grace runs out after a while. It becomes counterproductive. They can always come back. The word is there. But until that time, you just move on. They were not obligated to pray for those who were spreading lies about Christ and attacking people in the church. That's what John is kind of relieving them of. He viewed them as giving themselves over to the powers of darkness. It's not a commandment to not pray for the unbelievers, but it is not an obligation when to pray, according to this passage here, to those who are actively, full-blown, turned over to Satan, who have heard the gospel, and Gnostics had heard it, and rejected it. This is, he says the congregation is not responsible for this at this point. Paul did a similar thing, just as powerful. Well, you know, because I know there'd be Christians, oh, how could you say such a thing? Listen to this. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He turns them over to Satan. Fine. You want to go ahead and hurt the church? You want to bring these heresies in? Let Satan have you. That's pretty serious stuff. There comes a time, as I said, when grace runs out. Jesus Christ, standing before Herod Antipas, said not a word to him. He could have said, Herod, I am the Christ. Let me tell you, let me do a miracle to prove it to you. Please become a Christian. Just ignores him to death. Herod was the one that killed John the Baptist. He had heard the message. And listening to the message of God came to a point in Herod's life where he chose the death of John rather than the loss of pleasures. And when Christ gets in front of them, he's ignored. The only man in the Bible that we read of Jesus Christ ignoring. So, what does this do for us? It makes everything a lot more serious, does it not? It takes away the silliness that might creep in when we just, going along, throwing rose petals around, I got the gospel. It's a sobering moment. John says there's a sin that leads to death, and it's not fixable. Not in that state. There's a sin, there are other sins, we can deal with those. This is a big one. His audience knew that. He does not have to stay on it. At this time, they had the Gospel of John. They didn't have 2nd and 3rd John and didn't have the book of Revelation yet. Those are the only three books of the Bible still not yet produced at the time of his writing. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. So again, he says, he reminds them, anything that God says is wrong is unrighteous. And yet we do these things from time to time. And John says, but that's not going to kill you. Now, of course, no endorsement of it. And if you're struggling with sin, you are not being encouraged to keep going with it. But you are being assured that your salvation is not snatched from you. I need to know that, and I need to preach that. If not for myself, there are others. Maybe you've not encountered someone who's given their life to Christ and then has second thoughts because they just can't get a victory over some persistent, hounding sin in their life. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's another substance. Maybe it's just, you know, something else. And the Lord comes along and says, I love you. You know who I am, and I know who you are. And John makes that distinction very clear. In verse 18 now, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, see, this is what makes the letter so hard. Why can't you just not say it this way? So you have to just use reason, scriptural reason, which Jesus encourages us. Remember, you know, Jesus said, you know, the sons of this world, they use their brains. The righteous act like they don't have to do that. Not all are righteous, of course. But where he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, he means the sin of blaspheme towards the Holy Spirit. He just got through talking. He's already made it clear that there's sin in Christianity. He said, if your brother is sinning, you pray. If he sins, a sin. That's the Greek. Pray for him. And God will hear your prayer. So he's not coming back and saying, okay, never mind that. He's dealing with what he just said about the sin that is not going to be pardoned, the rejection. Otherwise, he never would have wrote these words. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Greek word, cleanses, is in the continuous tense. It's recurrent grace. If you sinned and you fell asleep before you repented and you loved the Lord, you're saved. It's not, ooh, you didn't touch base before you went home. That's conditional salvation. The perfect sense. John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Most assuredly I say to you. You want to walk that back from Christ? But you died and you didn't repent before you died because there's no recurrent grace for you. The blood of Jesus Christ is disqualified from you. You caught on a technicality. Even though you know who the Lord is and you submitted to that, but your flesh got the upper hand, you shouldn't have died. That's not what the Bible teaches. I love when Jesus says most assuredly, and there's a blessing attached to it. I get a little nervous when he says most assuredly, and he's just talking about a consequence. So when John says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, he's saying whoever is born of God does not sin the sin of death, which is the rejection of God in Christ. He says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. How do you do that? By abiding with him. Well, how do you get these answers, Pastor? They are text to me from the Lord. What, you say you can't do it? You compare scripture with scripture. It's in the scripture without breaking its consistency and its true meaning. John 15 answers that. If you abide in me and I in you, you got it. And so he says, he who has been born of God keeps himself. How? By abiding in Christ. How do you do that? By receiving him and not going anywhere else. Therefore, because we keep ourselves in Christ, we resist the devil that he would flee. And now we go to the bottom, the next part in verse 18. He says, and the wicked one does not touch him. You see, the wicked one is touching those Gnostics that have died the death of death, the sin of death, rejection of God. Satan's got them, and that's what he's saying. If you're the Christian, Satan doesn't have you. No tool of Satan can ever sever the bond between you and Christ. This is what Paul's talking about, Romans 8. He's talked all about who shall separate us from the love of God. And so when you come to this verse, don't tell me, oh, that's not what it means. That's exactly what it means. No child of God can be seized or snatched by Satan. Christians, true Christians, cannot be demon-possessed. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he who is in the world is Satan, the ruler, the prince of this age. He's been given a lot of authority. And that's when Jesus said that in John 10, no one snatches you out of my hand, and I'm not giving you up. 1 John chapter 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome. You belong to Christ. That doesn't mean Christians don't have hardship or weakness or struggles. There are various degrees of, you mean you can't compare the strength of Daniel with a man like Demas. Even though Demas eventually departed from Paul, I would like to err on the side of grace, if I'm going to make a mistake given the choice, and say that Demas, who headed towards Thessalonica, headed towards one of the strongest churches in the Pauline age. That was a solid church in Paul's day. In verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I love it. We know it. We know what has happened on our behalf. We have sided with Christ. There's a sharp contrast between the receivers of Christ who escaped the judgment of the unpardonable sin compared to the Gnostics who not only rejected Christ but were spreading it, as I've been trying to drive that home. Again, these were not. You remember when in the Gulf War, on the road of death going back out, coming out of Kuwait, going back towards Iraq, and the U.S. and allied forces bombed that road, all of those Iraqi soldiers, they just burned them up. And you could look at that and say, boy, you'd feel sorry for these. These people were raping the women in Kuwait. They were stealing. They were slaughtering the men. These were not nice people. They did not deserve to live. According to any standard of justice. And these Gnostics, they weren't just out harmlessly sharing a view on religion. They were doing much damage. That's why, again, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they're not doing harmless things. They're trying to get people to turn their back on the Word of God to their cultic beliefs that even they can't defend. It doesn't stop them from clinging to it anyway. So they were corruptors of the gospel. And John is not playing around with them. He says, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Sway is a controlling force, a controlling influence. Yeah, there's a sway that's kind of nice, you know. Maybe you do the tango or something, or the sway of the trees. That's nice things. But then there's another sway that's filthy, that's diabolical. It's the influence right out of hell. You can smell the sulfur on it. Satan and the world cannot wash away sin, no matter what they say or claim or try to do. The only one that can wash away sin is the one who has been sinned against. And even for him, it was a painful process. And the world, not only do they not wash away sin, they feed sin. You go to the checkout or the impulse racks and stores, and it's just temptation is anywhere they can put it. Satan does not need lost souls to acknowledge that he's damning their souls. He doesn't need you to say, oh, okay, Satan's doing this to me. Okay, all right, you go. I believe it. He doesn't care. You don't have to like it or know it. You can be completely oblivious. In fact, the more dumb you are concerning it, the better for him, the worse for you. Satan does not need permission to use unbelievers. They are used by Satan by default. The machine comes set up that way. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2 and in Ephesians 4. He's trying to get Christians to understand how intense this war is. When he writes the Revelation, he says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's what he says in Revelation 12:9. He deceives the whole world. He puts them under his sway, and they love it, because they don't believe it's him. In fact, they can even say it's a God who loves me, with nothing to back it up except a whim, a silly whim. Revelation 13:14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So there is, you know, the pocket prophet of the Antichrist doing works, and the world is just gobbling it up. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because Satan has energized him and the people love it. They're going to be sending them each other gifts when the righteous prophets are killed for preaching righteousness, for preaching morality. They're going to kill them, and then when they see it, they're going to turn it into a festivity. If they had enough time, they'd probably put it on a yearly calendar. Satan has a deception suited for everyone. He just, you know, what number are we dealing with? Number 14. Okay, bring me a number 14. Okay, this one's off. Number 5. Bring me a number 5. He's got a package for every human being. And we need the Christ and the Holy Spirit to protect us. This is what Paul says. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 4. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever should believe on him will not perish. Well, they won't believe on him. And he continues, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You think I read a verse like that, having loved ones in my family who aren't right with Christ, with any degree of satisfaction? Of course not. It's the truth. And I can't walk away from it or back from it simply because there are those that are under this penalty. So what am I going to do? Well, number one, I'm not going to back off from it. And number two, I will fight the fight so long as the Spirit of God allows me. I will look for a solution. I will work towards that solution. I won't sit there in the cockpit incessantly tapping the gauge, hoping it's not reading what it says. Satan is the inventor of all the world's religions and philosophies, and those world religions and those philosophies crucified the Son of God in a very brutal and public way. So we have to understand what we're dealing with. The world is, it has many attractive things about it, and much of it is harmless. I mean, if you get a... You buy a bicycle and it comes with instructions on how to put it together. That's not something that's evil. Well, some instructions are evil. Some of them, like how to program some things. Anyway, I'm not talking about those elements of the world. We're talking about their philosophies of life that have to do with creation and God. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He says, we know. Believers know Jesus Christ is God the Son. And this is the contrast he's been making throughout his letter. He says, and has given us an understanding. Jesus, the light of the world. That's what it means. John, right out the starting gate in his gospel, he says, Jesus has given us understanding by God by being God on earth. John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has so many proofs. He's of the line of David. He had total rights to the throne, just like the prophet said. They had no excuse to not believe him in conjunction with the miracles, in conjunction with his sinless life, in conjunction with everything he preached. They had no excuse. John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can anybody say he's not God? You can't say that. Nobody in history could say that without being worthy of being stoned to death. Who can stand up and say, if you've seen me, you've seen God? Yeah, not dead, your God, maybe, not my God. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are manifestations, or expressions, I should say, are expressions of the Godhead, from the Godhead. And when God touches man, it is always in some reduced form. That's what Moses learned that, Elijah learned that. You can't see my essence. I have to downsize it for you. It's too much to me for you to be able to bear. And so Christ, of course, lessened the intensity by coming as a man and not just shining forth in his brightness from his throne. He says that we may know him who is true. This, of course, refers to Christ, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's speaking of the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can't say that about Michael. Can't say that about Gabriel. Cannot say that about Daniel or anybody else. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The very thing the Gnostics were attacking. This is the true God and eternal life. The real God, that is what he is saying. The God of the entire Bible is one God existing in three distinct persons. You can only understand the Trinity but so far, but you can understand it enough to accept it. You can understand the Scripture. Wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is being worshipped and this is being accepted by the Father and the Son. Wait a minute, the Son is being worshipped and this is accepted by the Holy Spirit and the Father. Well, the Father is being worshipped and this is accepted by the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's no way to separate them. To each are ascribed attributes and qualities that are divine, that are peculiar, that are outside of humanity. And each are distinct from each other in their assignment oftentimes. Each is divine with specific spheres of operation. For instance, the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. Christ died on the cross. Christ did not come at Pentecost as a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Spirit did that. This is their design, not ours. We just notice it, and then we line up with it. In verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. An abrupt ending. Well, because the phone rang. No. Phone rang. I got to end this letter. This is an important call. Little children, a term of endearment. Keep yourselves from idols. Ephesus, idol-centric. Read Acts chapter 19. I'd love to read the verses. It talked about how important Diana was and Zeus and all these other fake old gods. They weren't having this Christianity come into their town. So the question is, why did so easy a target as idolatry, such an easy target in the Old Testament, why did it need so many attacks by the prophets? I mean, every single prophet hits at it. Why is that? As we've been saying on Judges, the people sop up false views of God. They do to this day. The Gnostics and others, they were persuasive and pervasive. They were able to trick people who weren't looking into the facts, and they spread everywhere. I'm almost done. Psalm 16, this is David, King David, you know, the man, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who God does not disown. If God does not disown David, God will not disown me. Don't, you know, just be patient with each other. He says, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their name on my lips. I don't even want to say who they are. Now, of course, for purposes of war, we have to point them out sometimes. But I will say that willful toleration of what is known as ecumenicism, you know, everybody just getting along regardless of what God you have to pray, everybody accepting everybody else's God as being acceptable, that's idolatry. That is the damnable sin. That is telling the Holy Spirit, no, you don't have the right to forbid me from doing what I want when it comes to God. Revelation 9:20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. He's saying people are going to bow down to things they want to bow down to because it pays them something in return. But in reality, these things are dead and they can't make it to the other side of death. You want to help those in the world, Christian? Be separated, not isolated. You want to help people in the world? Be separated from the world's views on these matters, but don't be isolated. Hermit Christianity falls into Satan's game plan for anybody gullible enough to go for it. We are supposed to be out there.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.